Let's open up to the book of Romans. Book of Romans. If you're a visitor, we've been going through the book of Romans here, verse by verse. Normally do that in Sunday school with various books, and also Wednesday night. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. A lot packed in here, and that continues, but we got down through verse 23 last time. So, sorry, Frank, I'll get it on here in a sec. And it says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." If you're saved, you don't yet appear like you're going to be. You're going to put on an incorruptible body one day soon, we hope, an immortal body, and you're not going to die anymore because you're going to have eternal life fully realized. And we're waiting for Jesus Christ to come and get us for that, all right? But verse 20, "For the creature," talking about the new creature in Christ, "was made subject to vanity." So there's a lot of stuff in the Christian life that don't make sense. It seems a waste. You know, why would the Lord allow somebody to get sick and I have to fight an illness for months and months, or years and years for that matter? I mean, it's just a waste. But the Lord's the potter and you're the clay, and he's working something in you. And so he made you subject to vanity. So down in verse 20, "not wittingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope." That hope is a biblical expectation. And so while you're subject to vanity, so you die, you get sick, you get old, etc., etc., he also made you subject to hope. So what you're left with is either put your faith and trust that Jesus Christ is going to work this out in the end, though he wants it worked out, or don't. And just suffer the vanity, because whatever's the case, lost people, saved people alike, saved people that get it, saved people that don't get it, we all suffer stuff down here, and there's a bunch of stuff that seems a waste, it doesn't make sense. It's because he made the creature not only subject to vanity, but also so the creature could be made subject to hope, okay? The blessed hope of our Lord Jesus Christ coming back, right? We covered all that last time, so I hope that makes sense and as a short explanation. Verse 21, "because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." You're not going to always be stuck in this body. You're going to get a different body, and you'll know the glorious liberty of the children of God. Verse 22, "for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." The whole creation does, not just new creatures in Christ, but also just the whole creation. Verse 23, "and not only they, but ourselves also, us Christians, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies." And that's where we'll start this morning. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you help some folks here, and we are just once again reminded of these great truths when we got saved. Father, our spirits were born again, our souls were washed in the blood and saved. Unfortunately, we were left with the same body and the same flesh. That will be rectified soon. And Father, we just pray that you might help us to be willing to be subjected in hope, as well as the unwilling subjection and vanity. I just pray you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so verse 23, "and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit." We talked about that last time. You have the earnest of the Spirit now. That Spirit will be fully realized one day when you get the whole kit and caboodle, okay? But for now, we are left with an inheritance that we have already, and there's more to be gained. Verse 23, "even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies." Okay, so there's redemption that you and I have right now, right? Just run real quickly with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. There is redemption that we have right now. It's your standing before God, and you know, if you've been here before, then we've been hammering this hard, but it's just always there. Colossians 1:14, in whom, that is in Christ, we have redemption. That's salvation. That's the new birth. That's being saved. We have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Okay, is that future?
No,
you have it now. We have redemption through his blood right now. Now, there's a redemption that's. There's a redemption that's in the future. Look at Ephesians 1, which points it out really well. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, notice down in verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So we have that now. But then notice down in verse 14, it's talking about the Holy Spirit, which we talked about being the earnest of our inheritance. That is, we have him, that part of the inheritance now, until the redemption of the purchased possession. So I thought we had redemption already, 1:7. We do. But there's another part of the redemption yet to follow. Again, you're 2/3 complete right now. You have a spirit if you're saved. You have a spirit that is born again if you're not saved. Your spirit needs to be reborn. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's not going to happen, says the Lord Jesus Christ, right? The second part that's complete is your soul. I mean, your soul was washed in the blood of Jesus Christ when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You trusted his blood. That was God's blood that you trusted, not a sheep's blood, not a man's blood. And so you have that part of the redemption, 1:7 Ephesians. But 1:14 Ephesians, there's still part of us that's waiting. So again, our text in Romans chapter 8, we're waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We're waiting on that part, okay? Down in Romans chapter 8 and verse 23, the end of the verse. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. I groaned this morning when I got out of bed. And once in a while, you know, I've wound up with troubles, and just the thought of it, you go, ugh, like that. Sometimes vocally, you know, ugh. We shouldn't have to deal with this, you know, it seems so vain. But none of that's, all of that's not going away until Jesus Christ comes and gets you, right? Verse 24, for we are saved by hope. And once again, for the umpteenth time, the biblical hope is not a hope so. The biblical hope is the expectation. It's defined in Proverbs chapter 10 and Proverbs chapter 11 that our hope is a biblical expectation. That is, God made promises, and we expect it to happen because God is not a man that he should lie. He cannot lie. He's a faithful witness. And so our hope is the expectation. In the end, that's why Jesus Christ is called the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. It's a blessed hope because we expect it to happen as he said it would. Everything else happened the way he said it would. So there's no reason that this should not happen the way it said it would. So that's why it's using the word hope. This is not the modern usage of the hopey hope hope. You know, boy, I hope so stuff. It's not that at all. It's an expectation that Christians have from the promises of the Word of God. Verse 24. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. And if you saw it, it'd be here. And so we walk by faith and not by sight. And so now, since you haven't seen it, and there's a lot we haven't seen. I've always said I haven't seen anything. I haven't seen apostolic signs and wonders. I didn't see, except through the scriptures, Jesus Christ rise from the dead, right? You haven't seen anything. If you expect to see much, you're going to be disappointed. Now, if you wait until you do see it, it's too late. If you wait until you pass from this life and wind up in hell, then I'm sorry, it's too late. The Lord demands that you act on faith, his promises, the fact that he cannot lie. He expects you to act on that now, and your entire eternity depends on you acting on that now. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? It's here, so he doesn't hope for it. He doesn't expect it to still happen because it's here. So that's why we don't see everything. Verse 25. But if we hope for that we see not, then do you with patience wait for it. Okay, now, patience is no fun. Patience is that deal that, you know, here we are, we've been waiting for a long time. Paul said in 60 AD, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Yet we still haven't seen, there are reasons why, we still haven't seen what he said we would one day see when this hope comes to pass. And so that's why it links verse 25, then do we with patience wait for it. We're waiting for the hope. Okay, we wait for it. That patience, let me just point out some things about hope to you. First of all, you have here the patience. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 real quick. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. This is no time to pull the panic button, push the panic button, pull the panic rope, whatever it is, and decide that, you know, the Bible's wrong. This is not no time for that, because we were called to wait with patience the whole time. Notice 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, ideally faith should work, right? And your labor of love, and notice your patience of hope. If you're going to deal with the Lord, you're going to have to wait on some things. He is not a Coke dispenser that you go get to put in your 75 cents or $1.25 or whatever it is these days and punch whether you want a Dr. Pepper, a Coke, or a Pepsi. You don't get to do that, okay? He makes you a promise, and then you believe that promise, and then you wait until he brings it to pass, right? Now, the good news is that if you want to be saved, you don't have to wait. If you want to be saved, you put your faith and trust in Christ, and it happens, bam, right then and there, and you don't see anything, and you don't feel anything, but he still does it. Okay? It's that way. That's where we all live. That's the basis of the Bible. Since we're talking about the patience, we talked about hope and its patience. Notice something else about hope. Look in Acts 2:26. If you're unaccustomed to this, this is how we study the Bible, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. And so we trust these words, and that's so we're always going from Bible to Bible to let it expand upon what it's talking about. Notice in Acts chapter 2, we're talking about hope. Acts 2:26, therefore did my heart rejoice, my tongue was glad, moreover, also my flesh shall rest, he says, in hope. Now that's David talking. He says, my flesh shall rest in hope. When you have the hope of eternal life, you should be able to rest there. Now there's not a lot of rest for anybody else in this life. I mean, it's from one crisis to another, from one bit of ignorance to another bit of ignorance to, you know, whatever the world can offer as hope, which, by the way, never works out. But in God's word, in God's expectation and hope, you can rest there and should rest there. Amen? All right, let's look at something else. Look in Romans chapter 5, Romans 5, since we're nearby. Romans 5, go down to verse 2, Romans 5, 2. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ from verse 1, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. If you're looking for grace through a church ordinance, that's not where you get it. You get grace by faith in Jesus Christ. That's where you get the grace. Verse 5:2, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, we're talking about hope. We are able to rejoice in hope. I'm happy this morning. I'm saved. He promised. I trusted Christ as my Savior. He promised me out of that, that he would do things and that I have eternal life guaranteed. I mean, I own eternal life. I have eternal life now. I may die physically, but I still will live eternally.
Amen.
Okay, that is great. That's a great place to rejoice, right? Look, if you will, in a couple other places, and we'll move on to something else. Notice in Romans chapter 15, since we're in Romans 15. Go down to verse 13. Romans 15, verse 13. Now, the God of hope. First of all, there's a God of hope. Now, there's a bunch of small g gods that offer hope. And they're all scumbag liars. They're all idols and demons. And their prophets lie. Allah can deliver you from absolutely nothing. Okay? Mary can deliver you from absolutely nothing. Our God is the God of hope. So that's why I emphasize it. Look in verse 13, Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Believe it or not, you can have fullness of joy and peace by faith, believing. In fact, that's the way you'll get it now. That you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, there's hope again. You're able to abound in hope. It's not like this prison we have to live in, but you abound in it. I mean, I have so great, a horizon of hopes that are still ahead because God has promised those things. So it's rejoicing in hope. It's abounding in hope. Look, one last place, since we'll close it there. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, and let me just remind you of something. Now, if that has any appeal to you, it should mean something here. In Ephesians chapter 2, you'll notice it's talking about Gentiles. We're probably mostly all Gentiles here this morning. If you are saved, then you're now a child of God, not properly speaking a Gentile. But Gentiles are in the main lost. The world of Gentiles is lost. So it says in verse 12 that at that time, that is before you were saved, ye were without Christ. When you're without Christ, you're lost, period. Okay? You're without Christ. Everybody that says they're a Christian ain't one. Now, if they put their faith and trust in Christ, fine. But if they have adopted it because they were born into a religion and baptized into it or sprinkled into it or, communionized into it or whatever, if they consider themselves just born into a Christian household and therefore they're a Christian, no, you're not. No, you're not. You have to be converted, right? So, Ephesians 2, verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ. Now notice what being without Christ means. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Aliens. Okay? The promises that came to us through a Jewish book where a Jewish Savior came, was born, bled, suffered, died, was resurrected for us. And then when the Jews rejected him after his resurrection, after having killed him, by the way, he opens the door to the Gentiles and says, you guys can come in too, by faith alone. Okay? Now, according to verse 12, that if you have not been converted to Jesus Christ, you are still being an alien from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. I can't tell you. I've never tried to number them. I haven't seen a figure on it. I don't know how many promises there are in the Bible that belong to you if you're saved. It involves eternal life. It involves the return of Christ. It involves eternal security. It involves the peace of mind, peace of heart, tranquility in your life, even though things are going wrong. I mean, how many promises, guys, do we have? There are literally thousands of promises. Now, whether you realize those or not will be dependent upon whether you are interested in growing. okay? And if you're in a place that you can grow spiritually. But there are promises that most of us have not even fully realized yet that are ours. They're all ours. And notice it says in verse 12, Ephesians 2:12, that you are strangers from the covenants of promise. Now, he's talking to saved people, and he says, now, this is what you used to be. You used to be an alien from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. There were no promises for you, really. You have the promise of, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment, and then going before judgment and going to hell. That's the promise. That's the promises for you until Christ came. And so he says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, and importantly, having no hope. Without Christ, without hope, without God in this world. A guy that's never been born again, a lady that's never been born again, has no hope. If they refuse to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and claim his promises for eternal life, there is no hope. You say, but they're really good persons. They are still without hope. The issue has never been how good a person you've been. And the issue has never been how bad a sin you have committed. The issue is whether you have brought that to Jesus Christ and been born again, so he washes all your sins away. By the way, you have a bunch of sins you haven't even thought of. You have a bunch of sins that you could not enumerate at this point if you were given a computer to do so. Because you did a bunch of stuff that you didn't even realize were sin. You thought stuff that's sin. When God starts holding me accountable for what I think, I am in trouble. If I wasn't lost before, I'm certainly lost now. Right? And so the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins in the collective. I mean, he died for everything. And by the way, when Christ died, I wasn't born yet. So it was a future promise. Then when I showed up, he had already died for my sins. There were a bunch that I had committed, and there's a bunch now that I've committed since I was saved, but he died for them all at once. And so when I trusted Christ around 1972 or three, somewhere in that area, all those years ago, I know that makes me a dinosaur. Sorry. Been saved for a long time, but when I got saved as a 10 or 11-year-old boy, Jesus Christ took all my sins and washed them clean. Not just the ones I'd committed, but the ones that had always been future to him and are still future to me. He washed those clean. Now, I'm supposed to take care of those practically on a day-to-day basis by bringing them to him so I can have fellowship with Christ in this life. But as far as salvation's concerned, once you come to Jesus Christ and drop those sins at his feet, he includes all of them. So, folks, somebody that's without Christ is without hope. There is the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. Religion cannot take away sin. Your goodness doesn't cover for your badness. You've sinned against an eternal God, and so there's an eternal suffering involved there. The Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. The Bible says our God is a consuming fire. If I understand hell right, it's God's wrath that fuels the flame. And there's no way to reconcile that anger and that wrath except through the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And you have to come to him individually, and you come to him individually. What he does is complicated because there are so many actions he takes when you get saved that they're hard to enumerate. And so you're not even conscious of all the things he does, just like you're not conscious of every paper that you sign, what exactly that does when you sign for a house. But at the end of the day, after you've signed the papers, you own the house. You don't understand half of what you signed. You don't understand a quarter of what you signed. You don't have time to read it all, right? But you empowered the bankers and the lawyers to make that house yours. You put your faith and trust in Christ, and you empower him to do everything that guarantees you eternal life forever. And there's tons and tons of stuff that's listed that, you know, we could enumerate, we have before. But the key is, you don't sense any of it. All you do is exercise faith in Christ. He takes care of it. Until that point, you are without hope. If you drop dead of a heart attack at this moment, as you're lost, even sitting here in church, you die and go to hell. Because you're without hope. So don't be without hope. Jesus Christ in 1 Timothy 1 is our hope. Put your faith and trust in him. He'll take care of your sins, I promise you. He'll convert you. You may not feel it, but you can then turn to the Bible and claim the promises and say, I'm one of his. All right, back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. So down in verse 25, there's a lot that goes into hope. There's patience. There's rest in it, rejoicing in it, abounding in it, and lost people don't have it. At the end of verse 25, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Kind of takes a breath and goes to something else here. Verse 26, likewise the Spirit, capital S Spirit, Holy Spirit, also helpeth our infirmities. You're stuck here in this life with infirmities. If nothing else, you're getting older, and so things start getting creaky. Otherwise, most people here have some sort of condition of one sort or another that you may bear with you all the way to the grave, right? It says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Your body itself is infirm. You've been worked on. Your genealogical tree has been worked on for 6,000 years with sin being passed on from father to son, from son to son, from son to son to son to son, and daughter to daughter to daughter. You've been worked on, and you've had something pollutive working in you all the way back through all of your progenitors. And so you're a mess, and the world is really a mess, right? That being the case, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Really, the only hope that you have is not in the doctor. It's in the Spirit indwelling you and helping you through some things. Verse 26, and usually the Lord, for a Christian, sees to it that he gives a person two or three at least, 2x4s across the top of the head, a couple times in life, to make sure that they have the lesson down, or the lesson they're supposed to learn, that sometimes what gets me through is the Spirit of God, is the indwelling Spirit, the indwelling Christ, and if it weren't for him, I would have no hope, I would have no future, I wouldn't have a reason to go on. As long as you have him, you have a reason to go on. It's not your job to pull the plug. God is God. God is sovereign. It's God. It's up to God to say, now's the time. It is not your job to ever pull the plug. If you start thinking that way, you need to repent right now. Because it's not over till he says it's over. So if you're going to wallow in discouragement and depression, it's not right. Because you do have the blessed hope. You do have Jesus Christ. You do have eternal life. A lost guy, I get it. Suicide is not a mystery. You remove all hope from even young people. Teen suicide is supposed to be super high, way up, and all that stuff. Well, you give a 13-year-old kid life, and then you don't give him anything to hope in. Where is he? Video games and a bunch of people trying to tell him he's a girl. Sorry, it's true. Everybody's messing with his head, and everything that comes down the pike is propaganda and brainwash. Look, we're brainwashing here this morning. Because your stinking brain needs washing.
Amen.
I would suggest for you to start every day with a good solid brain washing in the Bible. Because there's a bunch of godless baloney that gets shoved at you every day. You see it, you hear it, and frankly, we all think about it at some level. It's good to start every day with a brain washing, and you need it multiple times a day. It's true. Because I guarantee you the world, the flesh, and the devil are brainwashing anybody that will stop for half a second. And even if they don't stop. So anyway, where was I? Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Now, the Spirit of God that dwells in you. I mean, I remind you, the Holy Spirit is sealed in us Christians until the day of redemption. He is called, he's introduced in John 14 as the Comforter. Because people in this life need comfort. Because there's stuff that happens. I mean, you get sick, kids die, moms die, dads die. There's all kinds of bad news that comes down the pike in any one life that's lived through 50 or 60 years. There's a lot of bad news. And there's a necessity for a comforter. That comforter, capital C, is the Spirit of Christ. That capital C comforter is the Spirit of truth. That capital C comforter is the Holy Spirit of God. And he's sealed in you if you're a Christian till the day of redemption. And he's there for you to lean on. And we'll learn here in just a second. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Everybody here knows that prayer is supposed to be an answer. It's supposed to be a place that you can go and relieve and release your troubles. You can lay your burdens on the Lord. Okay, we know not what we should pray. I'm sorry, we're just stupid. Sometimes we don't know what we should pray. Sometimes we know we're burdened, and then you go in there and you get on your face and you don't know even what to ask. It goes on to add, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You go in and honestly you don't know what to pray. And so when you're there, you know the Spirit's praying for you in ways that you don't fully grasp. Now look, that's okay, because I'll tell you, I'm a preacher and a Christian. I've been at this for a long time, and I am never satisfied with my prayer life. I am sure glad that the Holy Spirit has a better prayer life than me. Because I go in there, and there's times I've fallen asleep and still do. There's times I'm tired, there's times I'm troubled, and my mind goes off into all kinds of directions, and I'm laying there not praying as I ought. Somebody is praying as he ought. His name is the Holy Spirit, right? So be encouraged in your prayer life. Even if you are not a quote-unquote great prayer, you have somebody in you that is. It doesn't mean you should be relieved of the discipline of trying to pray. You're benefited by it, but it's not your prayers that are doing it. Anyway, it's his prayers that are moving the Father. Look in verse 27. And he that searcheth the heart, now that's God, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, a capital S Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Amen. So here's the deal. A lot of times you go in and pray about something, and Holy Spirit is not praying along the lines that you're praying. You're saying, Lord, man, I have a headache. Oh, man, could you just please relieve it? And Holy Spirit's praying according to the will of God, who might have given you the headache. And he may have wanted you to suffer through it for a little while. So Holy Spirit says, don't listen to him. Just, Lord, you know best. And just comfort him and give him some grace while he has the headache. I'm serious. That's what it says. It says that he don't pray like you pray sometimes. Sometimes when you pray not understanding fully, then he's praying something different. You think Job wasn't praying, Lord, relieve me, Lord, relieve me. I can prove that he was, right? Lord, let that thing go on for 40 plus chapters. right? So somebody that's praying for him is going, don't relieve him yet. No, just wait, Lord. Let him go through this a little bit longer. This thing you challenged him with, it's still playing out. Give him grace to let it play out. So it's no pleasure to say that. I'm just saying. In verse 27. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. So God searches the heart. The Spirit is inside you. And the Spirit's praying when you're praying, making intercession. And he knows the Spirit's heart. And it's nice when you and the Spirit get together and your prayers are in consort with his prayers. That's always good because you're going to be more satisfied then. But there's just times we pray, folks, and I'm convinced that the Holy Spirit is praying something different while you're praying. Doesn't relieve you of the responsibility, right? Verse 27, he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints, and notice, according to the will of God. And sometimes, as much as you want to, as much as you try, you don't know the will of God in all things. Look in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And insofar and in so much as you can, pray according to the will of God. 1 John 5:14. And there's a lot of the will of God that is manifest. What you should be doing in general with your life. Now, if you don't know exactly where you're supposed to be at a given moment, and there are always decisions that we face that we have to face by faith, and some of it you're not concerned, you're concerned about it being whether, you know, you're going the right direction. Well, if you're praying according to the will of God, that's great, because verse 14, 5:14, 1 John, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. So if you're praying that, you know, to give you an opportunity to talk to somebody about Christ today, there's no reason he wouldn't give you an opportunity, right? But if you're asking him to give you a $10,000 raise today, well, the Spirit may be going, hang on with that. He needs to be poor a while longer. Most of us have walked down that road before, right? He needs to be sick a little longer. He needs to, have to contemplate this matter a little longer, to reap this crop a little longer, to be on the potter's wheel a little longer, because you're doing something in him right now that he doesn't even fully understand. So the Spirit prays according to the will of God, and sometimes we pray not according to the will of God, even though we're praying earnestly, right? So keep that in the back of your head when you're asking for a $10,000 raise today. If you're looking for the Escalade, brand new, shiny, you might not get it. The Holy Spirit says, nah, he don't need one of those. He needs an old Blazer. Back to verse 28. Now, in light of that, we sometimes disregard the context, but verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We cite it all the time. It's synergism. It's everything working together before God for it to work out the way God wants it to work out in your life. And all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, just don't forget what we just went through. Part of that, however, is you not getting your prayer answered the way you want it answered. Because the Holy Spirit knows better and he's praying something different. And the Lord says, I'm not interested in giving this to him now. I'm not interested in giving this to him in the way he wants, the way he has it imagined. I'm going to give something else to him in a different way. And in that respect, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. This is for saved people, right? Verse 29. Now, with this, we enter into something that, you know, has confused many. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Okay, the foreknowledge of God. God is omniscient. He has perfect foreknowledge. He knows what's going to happen. There's a difference between him knowing what's going to happen and him forcing you to do it. For instance, he foreknew, because he's God, that I would get saved. Okay? He didn't make me get saved. It's my decision. Anytime you try to read the sovereignty of God into a Calvinistic type setting, don't do that. It doesn't work that way. Okay? We all have free will. Free will is all the way through the Bible. All the way. He gave Satan free will, Eve free will, Adam free will, and all their progeny free will. Okay? And they can do right or do wrong. They can get saved or not get saved according to their free will. When it's all said and done, God didn't know it was going to happen that way. Doesn't mean he stuck his hand in and stirred the pot and made it happen. He didn't put his hand to it so that you live a fatalistic life with everything preordained before the foundation of the world. And if you bump your head today getting in the car, get a concussion, it's because God willed it from the foundation of the world. That's not how this works. It's true that God foreknows. I believe that's true. I think he foreknows everything. But as far as him fatalistically, causatively making it all happen, that's something different. Now, whom he foreknew, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Predestination in the Bible has to do with you coming to Christ, getting saved, and then you're predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. From that point, you're predestinated. Until you trust Christ as your Savior, you're not predestinated. You're going to go to hell. Okay? But the predestination has to do with saved people going to wind up like Jesus Christ. And yes, it's true that God knew that was going to happen for you, but he didn't make it happen for you. He didn't fatalistically determine before the foundation of the world that he's going to heaven and somebody else out there is going to hell. He gave both those guys a choice, and they both get a chance to receive Christ as their Savior. Right? The guy that chooses not to, God, well, I knew it. The one that did, well, I knew it. But I didn't make it happen. I don't know how to explain it any different. Do not make God a computer programmer. God doesn't make robots. He just doesn't. We call God sovereign. He is sovereign, but not Calvinistically so, where everything runs robotically and that we all, because even Satan, he gave a chance to fall, right? Even two perfect people in a perfect garden, he gave a chance to choose. God doesn't create robots because he wants your fellowship because you want it. He wants your love because you want to love him. He doesn't want to command it, demand it, and program it into the record so that it has to be that way. That's not how God is. So it says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Put your faith in Christ, you are then predestinated one day, whether you like it or not, to be just like Jesus Christ. Right? That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Let me leave that to the side for the moment. We'll come back to it because I want to run through this these next couple of verses. You have foreknowledge in verse 29. You have predestination in verse 29. Verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Now notice it's important that you became predestinated when you trusted Christ as your Savior. The Calvinists, now, how many here know what a Calvinist is? Most of you do. Calvinist says God did program everything robotically, and that lost people are lost because God created them to be lost and die and go to hell. They have effectively been without hope for all eternity. And they just showed up here to live 70 years and then go burn. Okay? And on the side, by the other token, God chose some people to get saved. And whether they liked it or not, whether they planned it or not, they were always elect to be saved. And so, actually, you know, they didn't have a choice in it. They're saved because God foreordained them to be saved. And that gets really dicey, doesn't it? Because that means that for most of the people on the face of this earth, they're all, you know, 90%+ have been foreordained before the foundation of the world to die and go to hell. Whereas the relatively few, small proportion of Christians that have trusted Christ as their Savior, God chose that 3 or 4% at, you know, very generously there, 3 or 4% to die and then go to heaven. He chose them before the foundation of the world to be his children, and nobody had any say. It's a robotic thing. Anybody can see that's unjust. Biblically, all those lost people die and go to hell and suffer torment forever. God just creates the vast majority of the population to be tormented forever without a choice. Does that make any sense? Yeah, I had 4 kids, and you know, any of my sons, I've always had weights out in the garage and put a couple hundred pounds on the weights, and Seth or Joseph or Daniel are 4 years old. There's 200 pounds on the barbell, and I say, pick that up. Any of you know that if I beat that kid because he can't pick it up, that I'm wrong? That I deserve to go to jail? Well, what does it say about God if he just created 95% of the people on earth that just go to hell and suffer, scream forever? No, he gave him a choice. I go through all that because Calvinism is rampant in mainstream Christianity, evangelical circles, and quite a few Baptists. I'm just telling you, there's a bunch of Baptists around here because of Central Seminary's influence that are Calvinists. Bethlehem Baptist, Piper down there, he's a Calvinist. Most of the writers, Christian writers that you find at a Northwestern bookstore or online with whoever's publishing Christian material these days, most of those famous guys, Yancey, Chauncey, Strobel, several others, a lot of them, Swindoll, those guys are Calvinists. Okay? And effectively, they believe that God chose certain before the foundation of the world and others are damned. Now, if you don't believe me, you just need to go check it out because it's true and it's wrong. So, verse 30. I'm talking about foreknowledge, talking about predestination. Verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Now, notice what I want you to see, what I want you Christians to see, relatively, you know, mature Christians. You know that when you trusted Christ, you at that moment became predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. So, the predestinated are saved. Did you notice that? Them he also, verse 30, called. That calling is not to salvation. You do get called to salvation. Christ preaches the gospel to you and says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, right? Right? There's a calling, true. But the calling it's talking about here is not a calling to salvation. It's talking about a calling in the Christian life. Notice back in verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You have a calling in the Christian life, not just to the Christian life. And that's what it's talking about here. It's talking about somebody being saved, so they're predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. And in that, they have a calling. And I dropped this.
So I had a list
made of all the ways that you are called. Paul was called to be an apostle. He wasn't called to be an apostle before he acted on the call to be saved. Right? I'm telling you, there's a whole nother set of callings within the Christian life that has nothing to do with this being the order of salvation in this passage. You are called to peace as a Christian. You are called to a vocation as a Christian. You're called to liberty, to holiness. You're called to suffer as a Christian. Somebody has to be saved before they're called to preach. There's a calling after salvation. There's a calling to salvation, but there's a calling after salvation. And you need to pick that up. Verse 29. Whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Now, whom he called, he justified. Are you called to salvation? Are you called to a calling in your Christian life? I'm not talking about necessarily being a preacher. Okay? He justified you. Did he not justify you? You say, well, he justified me before he called me then. And yeah, that's true. Notice this is not the order of salvation, because in verse 30, in whom he justified, them he also glorified. Notice glorified is in the past tense. Now, are you predestinated? If you're saved, you are, right? He foreknew you. Are you justified? Well, yes, you are. Are you glorified?
Not yet.
No, you're not. This is not the order of salvation. Okay? It's simply saying that when you start down the road, these things happen for you. Okay? Now, I hope I haven't confused you in the end of the lesson here this morning. Any questions that I can answer? Don't ask any that I can't. I'm just